Turn with me, please, to Habakkuk or Habakkuk, depending on whether you're from the island or you're from the United States. We want you to turn with us. This is a scripture. Last night when Pastor Clinton had designated me as the one to study for the team today. Oh, yes. Most of you don't know how submissive I really am. And that's a miracle. If you've never seen a miracle, that's a miracle in itself. But back in 1980, when we first started the church in our home, in our living room and dining room, that November, Pastor Clinton was ministering at a full gospel businessmen's meeting over at the Statler Hilton Hotel. It was the Statler Hilton then, in New York City. And while he was sharing, I don't even know that I'd ever even really heard anybody share anything from the book of Habakkuk. But I was sitting there and the Holy Spirit shared this scripture with me. And at that moment, it wasn't a decision to memorize that because it was a nice verse. It was a decision to be obedient to what it said, because it literally jumped off the page and lodged in my spirit, and I've known it ever since. And it was a message from God. I want to share it with you, but then I want you to turn over to Acts, the 26th chapter, and we'll go on from there. In Habakkuk, starting at verse 1, the second chapter, it says, and I'm reading in the Amplified, "Oh, I know I have been rash to talk out plainly this way to God. I will in my thinking stand upon my post of observation and station myself on the tower or fortress, and will watch to see what he will say, listen, within me. I'm going to station myself. I'm going to purpose to set myself in a position to see what God is going to say within me, and what answer I will make as his mouthpiece." See, you really don't qualify to be a mouthpiece from God until you first heard inside of you what God is saying to you. I will make as his mouthpiece to the perplexities of my complaint against him. And the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by." God is saying, when I speak a vision to you, when I share something within you for the general congregation, for the benefit of the people, I want it to be presented uncomplicated, uncompromisingly, and so plain that if a runner was running past it, he wouldn't be able to miss it. Mm-hmm. I said, if a runner was running past, you know how you go past signs, that it should be plain enough what God speaks to his people, that even if you are in this race, you should be able to read it and understand it. You should be able to act on it. It says, as he hastens by, verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and it hastens to the end," or the fulfillment. "It will not deceive or disappoint." God's vision, God's word for his people, will never lead you astray, will never deceive you, will never disappoint you. "Though it tarry," though what tarries? Though the word of the Lord, or the vision from the Lord, "though it waits and tarries earnestly," you wait for it earnestly, because it will surely come. What God speaks in the quietness of your heart must come to pass. "It will not be behind on its appointed day." It has an appointed time. Has anybody ever shown up for an appointment ahead of schedule? What happens? You don't get in for the most part. You don't get to see whoever it is that you have the appointment with. Or you've been late. You missed it. Everything with God, every vision, every word of God has an appointed time. And the day of the appointment, the hour of the appointment, the time, the moment of that appointment must come to pass. The vision cannot be a reality ahead of schedule. And it's not going to be delayed. Now, you may get left out of the vision. You may not be included in what it is that God has planned, but I want you to know the plan of God, the vision of God, the purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. And now will you go with me, please, to, I think I'm going to read this one in the New International. Acts, the 26th chapter. This is Paul before King Agrippa. And he says in verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all of the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Verse 4, the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised to our fathers that I'm on trial today. What a position to be in. Because of your hope in what God has already provided or spoken, you're on trial. You're being persecuted. Verse 7, this is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfill as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession, listen, some people are trying to get you to do things because they are obsessed. They have an obsession. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. Oh, glory. With the authority and commission of the chief priest, I had letters, I had papers authorizing me to persecute the church. I had the right to go in and wreck what they were all about because it was contrary to what I believed. Paul thought that he was right. Paul thought that he was doing God a favor. It says in verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. But about noonday, O king, as I was on the road, I was on my way to take care of what I thought was the right thing to do. That's why the question was asked in my class this morning. What happens when people who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? How can they, you know, be judged when they haven't heard the gospel? And Donald came up with Romans, the first chapter, when the Bible says that man is going to be without excuse because the things that do appear testify of who he is. If you never heard a chapter and a verse, don't forget this Bible was only written in 1611. I said it was only written in 1611. If you lived in a foreign country or you lived in a land where there was no gospel, there was no Bible, I want you to know the sun rises there. The sun sets there. The moon and the stars and the winds and the changing of season is available, and what God has already done is enough to arouse the curiosity in you and me. And when once we become curious, we become hungry. And once we become hungry, I want you to know, then God gets on the scene to satisfy that hunger. So you don't have to concern yourself because they don't come to Redeeming Love Christian Center or they don't live in the United States of America. If they wake up and they sense the heat of the sun and the cold of the wind, curiosity, the spirit of man, the spirit of God inside of man wants to know, where does it all come from? Who am I? What is this all about? And the moment they become inquisitive about this creation, God says, I will manifest myself, and because I manifest myself to them, they're going to be without excuse. They're not going to have any excuse when the time comes. Don't worry about them coming to your church. God will manifest himself to anybody who wants to know from whence it came. And it says, O king, as I was on the road, he said, about noon, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven. Now remember, he was on his way to abuse the church. I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Now, wouldn't you want to know where that came from? Blazing around about me and my company, and we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus himself came to this man who was so entrenched in his tradition and what he believed was the right thing to do. Jesus himself, God cared so much about him, he appeared to him on this road to do wrong and arrested him and said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. The Lord replied, now get up. Get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for a purpose. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me. He's going to give you a testimony. I've appeared to you and I have done this so that you will know that I have rescued you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19 is what I really want you to see. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. That's a very important piece. In 1980, when the Spirit of Christ showed me, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. I did not know what it meant at that time, but I had the good sense to know that that was a word from the Lord for me, for this congregation, and even when I tried not to testify of it, I had no choice, because God has made visions and revelation and wisdom available to us, not to make us super spiritual saints. God doesn't want you going around trying to impress anybody. He wants you and me to go with his word. And when he said, he knew that in Peace Hall, he knew that right at that time we were at our home. We were going to need a larger facility. He knew that when we got to that facility, we were going to need a larger one. And he knew that it was going to take time for a couple of things. People to come, the money to come. That had been spoken, not as a vision. That had been spoken as a word to Pastor Clinton back in 1979. The people will come and the money will come. We didn't have any idea what people and what money was being talked about at that time. But we held on to that word, and then God said, the vision that I've given you, we didn't even know we were supposed to have a vision. This is a part of a vision that was not revealed to me. Pastor Clinton saw the vision, and maybe he'll tell you about it. He saw this facility. I didn't see it, but he gave him the vision and gave me the word. And when you get a vision from heaven and a word from God, I want you to know you have solid ground to stand on until it comes to pass, and you don't have to make it come to pass.
In the book of Habakkuk, when you begin at the first chapter, the prophet Habakkuk makes a complaint, and beginning at the second verse, his complaint has to do with the fact that he's called out to the Lord for help. He thinks that the Lord has not listened. He's cried out and said that there is violence and that there's injustice and there's intolerance in the world, strife and conflict. He tells God that the law itself has been paralyzed and justice never prevails. He tells God that the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And God answers him in the fifth verse, and he says, I want you to see something. He said, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. And from there on, he begins to tell them that God is going to use a heathen nation, in particular the Babylonians, to bring justice to Israel because Israel has sinned. And these Babylonians are going to be ruthless, and they're going to come and they're going to destroy. And then down in verse 12, Habakkuk says, this is still chapter 1, Habakkuk says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? And he says, you have appointed them to execute judgment? O rock, you have ordained them to punish? Your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You can't even tolerate wrong. Why then, this is his second complaint, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? And why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And he goes on with his second complaint. And then when chapter 2 starts, he says, I'm going to stand at my watch and my state and station myself on the ramparts of the battlements of the city. And he says, I'm going to look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. Everybody say the revelation.
The revelation
awaits an appointed time.
An appointed time.
It speaks of the end.
It speaks of the end.
And will not prove false.
And will not prove false.
Though it linger.
Though it linger.
Wait for it. For it shall surely come.
For it shall surely come.
And will not delay.
And will not delay.
And then God begins to talk about these heathen that he has used to bring justice and to bring judgment. He says, they're puffed up. Their desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. And then he goes on and talks about all the things that these nations feel and do and think that they, because God has allowed them for a period of time, you know, to last and to stand and to prevail, they think that they're just going to last forever. But if you go back to Psalm 2, I want you to go back to Psalm 2 for a minute, because this is right in line with this. In Psalm 2, I'm reading out of the New International. I'll begin. I'll wait for you to get there, but it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Do you know that the whole world is plotting in vain? The whole world is making plans for the year 3000, and they think the world is just going to go on as long as the ecology lasts and the water lasts and the air lasts. They think man is going to be here to do as he sees fit and to plan his own destiny. But in the second psalm, God is saying, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Brother Copeland was talking about Christ, the anointed one, in the meeting. These leaders say, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them.
Yes.
And then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father.
Yes.
Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Well, what are we talking about in these two passages of scripture? That God has a plan for this earth that nothing else can change. And if you're wise, you will line up whatever plans you have with his plan. Because the vision, whatever vision you may have, I want you to know that vision is superseded by the vision that God has for this world. And that vision is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not concerned about the corporate America. He's not concerned about corporate Japan. He's not concerned about corporate Europe. He's not concerned about the intricacies of technology. God is concerned about the human race.
Yes.
And he has given a sacrifice.
Yes. Yes.
In terms of his son, Jesus
Hallelujah.
Christ,
yes.
to save this human
Hallelujah.
Race, because this period of time in our life is a blink of the eye
yes.
in, by comparison to
yes.
eternity. And God is concerned about eternity, and his vision takes in eternity
mm-hmm.
and not this little frame of time that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
So the moral of this story is, no matter what venture you're involved in, no matter what career you're involved in, no matter what you have set your hands to do, you better set aside time to listen to God and find out what his vision is for you, because that vision must line up with his vision for this world and this time. I was so happy of all the things that Brother Copeland prophesied. I was blessed of the Lord to hear him say, you two are people that God needs in this last day and age that will sell out to Jesus
yes,
and
amen.
Not be concerned about anything except what his plan is, not only for your lives, but for the lives of the people that you minister to. That's the only thing that's important. I mean, a whole lot of things are going to be done, but only what's done for Christ is going to last.
The vision has an appointed time. The heavenly vision, the word that God speaks unto you, always remember that you're included in it, but it's seldom for you.
Mm-hmm.
You're included in it. It's kind of like what I heard Brother Hagin say one day. Yeah, I know that, Lord. That's not my concern, even though it concerns me. God's vision for mankind includes you, includes me, but we are not the reason that he shares it with us. God is looking for people who will buy in, sell out, and totally commit
mm-hmm.
to his plan and his purpose. And as Pastor Clinton said, it's for eternity. It's for mankind. I shared with my class this morning that what we're doing here in the earth, the little persecution. Jesus said the servant's not going to be greater than the master. You know, the student's not going to be greater than his teacher. You and I need to understand that persecution comes for the word's sake. For the word's sake. Persecution is going to come if you proclaim the name Christ. If you are a Christian, you should live expecting to be persecuted. Didn't say you were going to like it. I didn't say you were going to enjoy it, but you should live expecting that the world is not going to agree with you, because the world hated him. They have no choice but to hate you. And the reason that they hate you is not because of the color of your skin or where you were born or what you have financially or don't have financially. The world hates you because they do not have the Spirit of Christ in them. And that spirit of antichrist, anti-anointing, that spirit and the anointed spirit in you that can walk over and slap your hands on the sick and expect them to recover, they don't have it. They have to depend on doctors. We prayed last Sunday when Pastor Clinton wasn't here. We got ourselves in agreement. He was waiting to meet with the orthopedic surgeon. And our agreement and our prayer was that there would be no surgery. Well, I want you to know he was back home in 2 hours with no surgery. Now, you may say, yeah, but he's got a cast on his leg. Well, maybe that's how God's getting him some rest this week. I don't know. God didn't put this on him. We, as a matter of fact, we were out at dinner praising God, talking about the goodness of the Lord. Yeah. They were encouraging us on how we needed to be sharing things, putting more things in writing to encourage other ministers and everything. That's what caused this accident. The devil in that restaurant overheard these people encouraging our hearts to put into print what it was that God has done through us for us to be free, to be happy, to be prosperous, to enter into a relationship with Him and into a ministry that is without struggle. Ministers are struggling all over this country, all over the world. And the reason that many of them are struggling is because they are not being obedient to the vision that has been given them. They're watching television and they see what's happening with somebody out in California or somebody out in Denver or somebody in Florida, and they want that thing. You better want what God has labeled for you to do and nothing else, because anything else other than what He has given you to do and given me to do becomes a burden, becomes a struggle. It's laborious to try to do it, but when you do what God has said. So the devil sitting in that restaurant overheard, my God, let me see, can I kill Clinton Utterbach before he gets this stuff in print? Because there won't be just a Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. There will be others who will read this material. All he did was confirm for us that we're supposed to do it, and we're going to do it. So this is a temporary inconvenience, but I want you to know he didn't have to have any surgery. He's not immobile. Now you think about this. 3.5 years ago, the Lord blessed us with a new home. Right? In that home was an elevator that went from the third floor to the basement. Because God already knew. I didn't need no elevator. I'm very capable of walking up and down steps. So is Pastor Clinton. I must admit, it's very comfortable when you have a lot of luggage to carry like we do. But I mean, we didn't have the elevator put in. The house had the elevator when we got there. But God knew that the devil was going to attack his son, and he didn't want him confined to one room and a bed on the third floor. He wanted him to be able to get all around the house and do whatever, get to his piano, get to his computer, get to anything. So all he does now is get out of his bed and hobble on over to the elevator and push the button. And get on the button and go down to the second floor if he wants to eat his breakfast. And when he's tired of that, he wants to go watch his 60-inch television down in the basement. He pushes another button. He wants to go and study his word. But most of all, the devil needs to understand that just like God provided the elevator 3 years in advance of his attack, I want you to know everything that God wants you to do, He's already put in motion. I said He's already put in motion the equipment that's going to cause you to be able to get the job done, if you don't start feeling sorry for yourself and snotting and crying out, oh Lord, how come this happened to me? It happened to you, fool, because you are somebody on fire for the kingdom, and the devil is scared somebody's going to see you burn. The devil is afraid. I told my class this morning, the devil is scared of me. I said, he is scared of me. He's not scared of me, Sarah Utterbach. He is scared of the spirit of Christ in me that says, go regardless, because we were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We were not. That man walked through this before he ever walked through this door. What did you see, honey? It was around
building. In 1979, sometime, I think, before even Brother Copeland prophesied.
Yes.
You've heard Brother Hagin's talk about a mini vision. And it is difficult to describe sometimes because I wasn't asleep. It wasn't a dream. Mm-hmm. So you could say I had an awareness suddenly that I was standing in some place I had never seen before. Now you picture this. If you close your eyes right now and listen to what I'm saying, just close your eyes. Here's what I sensed. I'm standing in this building, and the building appears to be round. And it seems like I'm in the middle. And there are aisles coming towards me like the spokes of a wheel. And on these aisles, I see people standing as if they're coming towards the altar for an altar call. And I see people on every aisle coming for an altar call. And I don't know where this is. And then the vision just disappears. No voice, no trumpet blast, no nothing. Just the vision. You understand me now? So by the time, that's 1979, by the time 1982 comes here and somebody tells me about this place.
That you had never been to.
That I had never been to before, heard about it, the theater and the round and Nanuet, but never been here. So when I come up the parkway, I'm looking for a round building. And I don't see any round building. But they've given me the address, and so this is the address. So I come here, and it's a rectangular building. And it's dark, and the real estate agent comes and brings me in that back door right there, and there's just a string of electric light bulbs, and he goes into the electric room and turns the light bulbs on, and in the dimness of those lights, I see a round building with aisles coming down toward the center from every point, and I got goosebumps. I said to myself, I've seen this before. And so, see, that's in the spirit. And then you get over into the natural. And so you say to the real estate dealer, you've got 350 people in your church and $200,000 in the bank. And now you say to the real estate dealer, well, how much is this? He says, $1 million down. And your head
will kill your vision.
And your flesh. Yes. Will kill your vision if you don't watch it.
That's right.
And it was about to kill mine because I said thank you and went out and sat in my car and started crying. I said, Lord, why do you show me this place? You know we don't have no $1 million and we only got 200. And the Lord is interestingly and strangely quiet at those times.
Yes.
Drove all the way back to Hackensack praying in the spirit and God still didn't say anything. God didn't say anything for the next 2.5 years. And she kept on with the vision is yet for an appointed time. Oh, yes, he did. He said to her, go up and ride around that building. Roll down the window of your car and say to that building, speak to the stones in that building and say, you will never function as anything except the Redeeming Love Christian Center from this moment forward. And she did that. How long did you do that?
From August to December.
From August to December. And then the Lord released her to stop doing that. And then one day in 1984, I'd gone to the hospital. A relapse of the high blood pressure I had suffered in 1979 attack. And in the hospital, I'm complaining, just like Habakkuk is complaining here. Lord, you don't never speak to me. You're always talking to Pastor Sarah. You don't ever say nothing to me. I'm the man. So I'm sitting there on the side of the bed, and it's a Sunday morning, and she's preached for about the, I don't know, umpteenth time because I haven't been able to be there. And just as clear, like somebody is sitting there on the bed next to me, said, 6 people got born again this morning. 6 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about the hospital bill, and you're going to hear about the building real soon. And I sat there, and the only thing I could think of, try the Spirit, by the Spirit, to see if it be of God. So Pastor Sarah comes in after the service, and I said, hello, honey. She said, hello. I said, how you doing? She said, fine. I said, how many people got born again?
Real
she said,
please.
She said, 6. I said, how many people got baptized in the Holy Ghost? She said, I happened to be over there. There were 6 also. And Richard and Andrea Stewart came and said, "Don't worry about the hospital bill. We'll take care of it." And 30 days to the day, I'm sitting at home, curled up on the couch, and the phone rings. And our lawyer says, "The RKO Corporation wants to know if you people are still interested in that building." Listen now. You remember when I was up here snotting and crying? We had 300 people, 350 people, and $200,000 in the bank. I'm home. Listen now. The devil has attacked me. I'm out of the hospital. Pastor Sarah's had to do all the services. A lot of pressure under us. The building is full. We're in two services. We don't have any place to go. And the lawyer says, "Are you people still interested in that building?" And now we have 900 people, $1.6 million in the bank, earning interest at 14, 15, and 16% at that time. At one period of time, $85,000 in interest was paid to us, interest alone.
Devil was our biggest contributor that year.
And I said, "Tell them yes." I said, "But tell them, now the cost of the building had escalated from $1.5 million that they wanted originally to $2.4 million, trying to kill division." But I want you to know, God is not concerned about these little measly earthly numbers.
That's right.
He had already increased our little $200,000 to $1.6 million. So what difference did it make what they charged us? So we went and put the $1 million down, and I said to the people, I said, "You tell them, as far as the rest of the money is concerned, we're not going anywhere looking for a dime. If they want to sell the property, they'll have to do something about the rest of the money." And the lawyer said, "Oh, don't worry. They've already volunteered to hold the rest of the mortgage." And so as a result of that, we put the $1 million down. I'm telling you, God, that left us with $600,000. But the place was a mess. The roof was leaking. I mean, weeds growing up around the windows. It was a dump. And Brother Roe Messner,
praise God,
God bless his heart. Brother Roe Messner, you're probably reading about him in the papers sometime. But Brother Roe Messner came up.
Tammy Baker Messner's husband.
Tammy Baker Messner's present husband came up and he said, "Pastor, what do you see here?" I said, "Well, I see the lobby out there, and I see the pulpit in the center." And I said, "But, bro, how much is it going to cost to refurbish this place?" He looked around. He figured out, because he's in construction. He said, $1.5 million. So I said to him, "Well, we have $600,000. And the man looked at me and said, "I believe God wants me to fix this place up for you all." And proceeded to gut the place. By the time all the, you know what I mean, gut, take everything out, down, right down to the cinder block. By the time he had done that, our $600,000 was gone, and he went on and completed this place with his own money.
Hallelujah.
And asked us how much could we pay him. And we told him $50,000 a month. And God began to bless us so that that $850,000, $900,000 that we owed him was paid off by this congregation in 13 months.
That's right.
So that now...
no bake sales, no chicken dinners.
No chickens lost their lives.
No baby contests, no Chinese auctions.
Sweet potatoes were not in terror. They weren't about to be put in a pie. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? God did it because it was his vision.
His vision.
And he was
his
committed
vision.
To bringing his vision to pass.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And then Brother Copeland came in 1987, as he told the story down there in Washington this weekend. They had given us a balloon mortgage for 4 years, thinking that we couldn't possibly come up with the other money, the million, whatever it was. And so they were going to, we would have to renegotiate the contract after 4 years. Because we were just paying, you know, how much can you pay on $1 million in 4 years? Next to nothing. Only we had raised $1 million during the 4 years and they didn't know about it. And we called up the lawyer and said, how much do we owe? He said, you know, just something, just shy of $1 million. We said, would you come and get your check? And the lawyer laughed. Their lawyer laughed because he said, that's good. And they asked him whether they would have to take the money.
They didn't laugh.
They didn't laugh. No. He laughed because he knew what they were planning all the time, that we would default and they'd get the building back plus the money we had paid them in the 4 years. So we paid that off, and then we were debt-free, and we were coming up to the 7th anniversary, and Brother Copeland was here, and we only needed $96,000 in order to, you know, wipe out the whole debt. So we said, we'll burn the mortgage this morning, even though we still owe $96,000, because $96,000 will come in a brief time. So we burned the mock mortgage that Sunday morning and took one offering about the time that it takes Minister Lewis to take an offering and to take the love offering for Brother Copeland. Counted the offering on Monday morning, and there were $96,000 in the offering. Now, the only reason we say things like this to you all is because you hear Brother Copeland's story. And you hear Brother Hagin's story, and you hear Brother Price's story, and some of you even look at us in that same light. Oh, God does things for them. I'm telling you, the reason God doesn't do things like that for you is because you're trying to enforce your own vision and not His. He will support what He authorizes, and whatever He authorizes in your life, what you have to do is wait on Him, because He's working things for your good. In some cases, you might not be ready. In some other cases, somebody else He wants to use might not be ready. But I hear story after story from ministers that God has done supernaturally. Brother Copeland was telling a story about some people had put $750,000 into a parking lot because they figured they were going to get this piece of property from this church. And then something happened and the government took it over, and they went back and approached them. I don't know all the details of the story, but wound up with the whole property for next to nothing. God will move. God will do things that'll make you blink. It says that here. He says, God says He's going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And I believe God is about to do something in this day and time that you won't believe, even if we were to tell you.
Yeah. That's why you're going to have to receive it by the Spirit, because, you know, people can prophesy over you. People do prophesy. And some of it is legitimate, and some of it is just, they just want to be a prophet or a prophetess. But there's something about when God speaks a word through someone for you, or God reveals a word from the scriptures to you, you know within your heart, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is God. But look, listen to what Pastor Clinton said. He was sitting there recovering from this attack of the enemy. I was out preaching a women's fellowship message that Saturday on Heirs Can Afford to Wait. You know, This child is our granddaughter. She is an heir to Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. She doesn't have to do a thing, nothing, to cause one day what belongs to us to be hers. She doesn't have to do anything but be the heir. God put it in motion. And so, that's providing she's serving the Lord. If you set up a will and you haven't included in there that your children have to be serving the Lord, you're not pleasing to God. My children aren't going to get 2 cents if they're not serving my God that blessed me with the 2 cents. Period, the end, okay? I mean, that's part of the stipulation, and they're not going to get it when they're 21 years old and don't have sense enough to know what to do with it. They have to get some wisdom to go along with, you know, the other stuff. But getting back to Pastor Clinton said to the real estate people, and he said to our attorney, you tell them we're not borrowing a dime. 2 years earlier, 2.5 years earlier, not one bank in Rockland County, we went to 10 of them, I believe it was, not one would give us 2 cents towards this facility. And at this point, we wanted to know if it was God. We already tried man's way to make the vision come to pass. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't cooperate. Now, in God's timetable, the appointed time, if it's God, I want you to know he'll have the people that want to sell you the property to hold the mortgage. You don't have to worry about your credit rating. They didn't know whether we had credit or not. They did not know anything about us at that point that they didn't know earlier when the other people wouldn't, the banks investigate. They wouldn't lend us anything. But I want you to know when the appointed time came, God took heathen. I said, God took heathen, the same people that wanted to make it a 10-plex theater, to turn around and hold the mortgage. And all we had to do was say, okay, we'll sign on the dotted line. They weren't, the other people, see, it was two part. The theater owned part of it, and the people that had sold it to the theater had part of it. So we had two people holding the mortgage on this facility. But when you get ready to go with God's vision and God's plan that he has spoken to you, I'm telling you, you can sit back and say, I'm not doing anything to make it come to pass because I need to know that it is God. I must know that it is God because I can't run with it if it's not God. And if it's God, I'm going to run with it. You know, now there are some hindrances in your life that can prevent you from doing things. You remember the story? Turn over to Genesis 19th chapter. Lord, our time's running out. Genesis the 19th chapter. Remember, God had spoken to Lot about leaving Sodom and Gomorrah and gave some specific instructions about what should happen with his family. You know, don't look back. Forget staying there. Don't go back. And in the 26th verse, it says, but Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She was not obedient to the heavenly vision. You cannot alter what God's word is for you. God told Lot, tell your family, come on out, but don't even look back. Never mind stay back there. Don't even look back. So she was not like Paul. She was not obedient to the heavenly vision. She decided, I'm going to get me one last peep. That happens. A many person's vision has been killed because you wanted one last look. You wanted one last fling. That's why, to me, stag parties for men the night before they get married, you know, let them have one last fling. That fling could be AIDS. That fling could be AIDS. Fred Price tells the story about this woman in this congregation that went to the islands, and she decided that, you know, she was on vacation, but while she was over there, she had this affair with this handsome, gorgeous, smooth-talking, you know, man. And he wined her, dined her, and provided flowers and all kinds of things for her. But he called her up and said, I want to escort you to the plane. I have a present for you. I want to give you something. And she was all excited, like women do, get excited about stuff and things. And he picked her up, took her to the plane, and he says, but you can't open this until you get on board. And she said, okay, you know, like, oh, Lord, I know this has got to be a diamond ring. You know, it's got, you know, so she imagined all kinds of things. And when she got on board and she opened this package, it was a miniature coffin with a note inside, said, welcome to death. I have AIDS. And he was saying, oh, but I want you to know, You can't sin. You can't live contrary to God. This was a Christian, member of his church. You can't go play with the devil and come up smelling like Jesus. My mama said, when you play with hogs, you come up stinking. Well, I want you to know, you can't have these little last flings. So these men who get married, you know, they talk about the stag party. We're going to have one last sowing of your oats. That may be the last thing you sow, because you are going to reap what it is you sow. So Lot's wife, I like what the Amplified Bible says in the margin here. It says, Lot's wife not only looked back to where her heart's interests were, but she lingered behind and probably then was overtaken by the fire and brimstone. When God gives you a vision, when God gives you a word to say, stop, move, stay, go, you have to pay attention to the heavenly vision, because it is obedience to the heavenly vision supported by his word that causes you and me to end up on the victory side of his promises. You and I today have opportunities, and God is speaking to some of you because there are plans, there are desires, there are things that you want to do in life. And some of you have been wrestling with it for some time. Stop wrestling and enter into God's rest and know that if it's God's plan for you to do it, like the message last Sunday, it was not time. Lady came out there and told me at the end of the service, she said that was for me because tomorrow I was making a decision to do something that I know now is not God's plan for me to do. God loves you so much, just like he provided that elevator 3 years before we ever needed it. We thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the world to have an elevator in our house. We didn't have a need for it. We do now. And we see God's love for you, sweetheart, will prepare and smooth the path, will make the way clear. He will make it so plain that you can't miss it, but you must be obedient to the heavenly vision. You must do it his way. You must go with his plan, and part of his plan has to do with his timing. Don't get ahead of God, and don't linger behind, because you don't want to be crusted with salt either.
You know, I was thinking when Pastor Sarah first said to me that we would be talking about the vision, it is not an easy thing to live in this world. And the Bible tells us that we have to occupy until he comes. And it's not an easy thing. I know all of you have things that you do. Some people have careers. Some people are in school pursuing degrees. And it takes a certain amount of effort, and it takes a certain amount of mental application to do your job and to do it well. But as a Christian, somehow, amidst all of that, you have to remember that all of this that you're involved in is of secondary importance to what your main purpose is, and that is to be a witness for the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So that no matter where you are and what you're doing at any time, your first consideration should be, how can you be pleasing to God in that particular thing? I was on the plane coming home, and there were some gentlemen. One man was sitting in the first class, and we were at the bulkhead, and he was talking to two gentlemen right next to us. And the complexity and the detail of what they were talking about, you could see consumed their every moment of thought. And when you consider that there are many people in the world today and their whole being is consumed with how to make this thing work, and the unfortunate thing about it was, with all the effort that they were putting forth, still whatever it was that they were trying to do wasn't working out that well. And they were talking about, well, this is not going so good, and this area is not as good as it used to be, and they're scheming and planning, trying to figure out how to make this thing work, and it all comes down to making money and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for money, not money itself. Because, you know, a dollar doesn't know, Brother Copeland was saying this the other night, a dollar doesn't know whether it's in the hands of a drug dealer or in the hands of a Christian who's about to put it in the tithe envelope. But that dollar will get used for two entirely different purposes, depends upon who has it. So it seems reasonable that if we have more of it, there would be less of it around for people to use for negative purposes. But the Bible tells us, see, the hang-up is not the money. The hang-up, according to the Apostle Paul, is that many have been shot through with darts and arrows because of the lust for money and because of what money turned them into doing. See, some people that God can't bless because they're crazy. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, if they never had anything, and they're used to not having anything, and the moment you give them something, instead of them being comfortable and act sensible about it, they get absolutely insane. And so you have to wrap them up somewhere and tie them up and keep money away from them because it does something to their mind. Like it says, your liquor used to do to the Indians. Don't give them no liquor. They go crazy, you know. There's some people you can't give them money. While on the other hand, there's some people that you can't give them power. Money doesn't bother them. Only what money can do perverts them. So my point in all this is, as Christians being ambassadors of another kingdom sent here to influence the people in this earth, I can see, and I keep saying it, that God is going to have to do something absolutely spectacular to arrest the attention of the world, because Christianity, we've done a pretty good job, but we have a whole segment of Christians who don't believe in the supernatural. And so that has kept us from actually demonstrating to the world that God is real and God has a purpose and God has a plan for their lives. So God is going to have to come along with our cooperation and demonstrate to the world that this whole thing is His idea. Not the corporate world's idea, not the psychic's idea, not anybody else's idea, but His idea. And He's going to see it through, but everything has a season. And in the fullness of times, when God has determined that things have come to the point where He can move to another plateau, He will do it. And we have to be so tuned in that when He gets ready to do it, we won't be Lot's wives. Turning around and looking at the past. And turning around and looking at what used to be. And turning around and looking at what we like. But to go with the flow. And the only way to go with the flow is to stay in tune with God and stay so in tune and with such a relationship with Him that even if He moves in a peculiar way, we will trust Him enough to go along with it.
I just want to share this scripture because when Pastor Clinton was talking about why God can't give some people some things because they go crazy with it. Over in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, there are several things it talks about, you know, three things that are never satisfied and three things that are amazing for me. But the one that I really like is, it says in the 21st verse, on the three things the earth trembles. One, listen, on the three things the earth trembles, on the four it cannot bear up. Verse 22, a serpent who becomes king. Somebody that's been a slave or a servant, don't suddenly make them king. A fool who is full of food, and an unloved woman who is married.
Oh, Jesus.
Your daddy had an expression. And a maid servant, listen, and a maid servant who displaces her mistress. Lord, if she was the maid and suddenly she gets the master of the house and now she has servants of her own, I'm telling you, without Christ in your life, if you've ever been in any of these positions where you were on the low end of the totem pole, without Jesus, and you suddenly get on the top end, you are going to act just like the people treated you. I was talking to my family members down there. You have to watch children or adults who have been abused. If they've been in an abusive home, where the father and or the mother has abused them. You watch them around other children. They will become abusive. I said they'll become abusive. Not mean to say filled with the Holy Spirit. That spirit has to be dealt with. And so God is waiting until some of us go with the spirit of Christ in us to uproot and clean out all of those things that once had us in bondage and behind the eight ball, because he knows that he cannot afford to give us all the power that we'd like to have. He cannot afford to give us all of the prosperity that we would like to have. He can't afford to give us some of the things that we are entitled to as Christians until there's a maturity that takes place. And that's part of the vision being for an appointed time. If it hasn't manifested in your life yet, and it hasn't manifested in my life, trust the Spirit of the living Christ to know how much you and I can handle. If you as a parent know that your child will run pell-mell down the road to destruction if you buy him a new car because he can't even handle a bicycle, would you go out and buy him a brand new car? Not if you loved him. Well, God is observing. He's observing how we handle the vision at the level that we are and where we are. And when he's satisfied that we have matured enough to do it his way, to be obedient to what he directs, then as far as he's concerned, that's the appointed time, and that's when it will manifest in our lives. Let's pray.